Our text is found in the book of Philippians. I've preached a lot of Easter services, and I just begin to think and pray about what to share with you this morning. But I want to talk to you about the aspirations of a great soul. The aspirations of a great soul. In Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at it, beginning with verse 8. Here it is. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That 10th verse is the important verse for us. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Taking all of those verses because that's all one sentence. So I didn't want to chop a sentence up, okay? But verse 10 is really where we're focusing. William Menzies wrote a little book about Philippians, and he gave a good introduction, I think, to the passage that's before us. He said, every business establishment periodically takes inventory of the stock on hand. This is the way of determining what is the health of the business, okay? I think we understand that. Whence it has come, where it is, and what direction it seems to be taking. It's an important means of evaluation. And when I read that verse, I was reminded of the verse that Paul said to us, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You know, in the life of each of us, we need to periodically take inventory and see where we've been, where we are, where we're going. And I don't know if you think in those terms, but Paul here invites us. In fact, you'll remember that every time we take the communion, we're reminded, aren't we, to examine ourselves, take a look at ourselves. But every time I think about Paul, Paul invites us to join him in his introspection, if you please. And the verses assigned for our present consideration carry us in an inspection tour of Paul's estimate of where he was, where he is, and where he's going. In the process, I think we're able to see in bold relief the central values of Paul's life. And that's what I'm interested in this morning. For our celebration of Easter, it would do us well, I think, to take advantage of the celebration of this day, Christ's resurrection, and do a spiritual checkup, okay? I don't know if that's what you thought about when you came to church this morning, but let's do it anyhow. And let's determine, just think this morning for a few moments about what are my central values? Because, you know, this world is just, the world we live in is just so chaotic. And there's just so many things bombarding us all the time. And we can be so easily influenced by the things that are happening around us and all the things that are projected toward us that sometimes it gets kind of murky. So I think it's good for us to just stop and reflect and say, well, what are my central values? So we'll do that with Paul. You'll see the difference that it made in Paul's life. Just make no mistake about Paul, because he lived a rigorous religious life. Before he met Christ, he lived a very rigorous religious life, like a lot of people. In the earlier verses of this chapter, Paul reiterates seven different things that were like, I thought of it like the Boy Scouts, you know, they earn merit badges. Well, these were Paul's merit badges, if you please, okay, in his religious life. So it's certainly not unlike what a lot of people do today. You ask some people if they have a relationship with the Lord, and they'll start reciting their merit badges, okay? They can quickly tell you that. Paul took great pride. Oh, he took great pride in each and every one of these that he lists here. He says, first, I was circumcised the eighth day. Well, that was in keeping with the law. I was of the nation of Israel. Well, that's God's chosen people. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Benjaminites were Israel's elite. They were the highest aristocracy. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, so he was the purest of the pure. Okay, no blood mixture there, nothing else to contaminate. Okay, as to the law, a Pharisee, believe me, they were immensely proud of their strict adherence to the law. Pharisees. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And you know, Paul had been one of the most bitter enemies of the Christians in the early church. And as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Well, that's quite a list, isn't it? I don't know if you want to make a list this morning how yours would compare with Paul's, but anyhow, that's what he was pre-Christ, before he knew Christ. Those are the things that he took great pride in, okay? So, found blameless, of course, that is blameless in the sense of human judgments, okay? More certainly, we could say about all of those things, but I want us to see what made the difference in Paul's life. He says, he goes on to say, nevertheless, such things as once were gain to me, these I have counted loss. That's a drastic change. The things that were gain to me, I have counted loss. Not friends, understand, not that any of those things are bad in themselves. No. But when these same privileges begin to be viewed as a basis for self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and self-glorification, when they're regarded as a ticket to heaven, they're changed into the very opposites of what is claimed. All these separate gains become a huge loss. I mean, Paul has really worked at it to reach that state where he could list all those things, and now it's wiped out, just like that, gone. That, my friend, was a huge change for Paul. You need to understand that. Yet, how many today, think about it, friends, on this Easter Sunday, how many there are today who follow that same kind of idea and ideal that, well, you talk to them, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Well, what are they? I go to church every Sunday. I pay tithes. I do this. I pray. I do all. So they list all their merit badges, right? And yet none of those things, Paul says, counts for anything. It's a huge loss. And that was a tremendous change for Paul. Yes, but remember this, friends. What it took to make the change was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. In that moment of time when he met the living Christ, it changed completely. Hallelujah. How about you? How about you? Yes, I can say that, surely. Yes, thank God for that day. So it's true. We need to meet Jesus. That's the point. We need to really have a personal encounter with Jesus. And what happens is it brings about a whole new system of values. And that's what we see here, even in this passage that we're looking at. The balance sheet shows some really startling changes, I think. What things were, it's like the balance sheet in business, you know? What was gain to me, Paul says, those things I have counted, past tense, as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, he says, I count, present tense, I count all things to be loss. And here's what makes the difference. Here's the key phrase, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord. Think about it. Do you feel that way this morning on this Easter Sunday? Oh, thank God. Yes, we've all had a taste of the world. We know what's there, and we've gone that route, and we've done our own thing, and we tried to establish our own righteousness. But oh, my friend, when we meet Jesus, what a change. What a change. So Paul says all of that stuff, Christ Jesus is the key, and all the rest of that is just rubbish. Oh, man. Tell that to a Pharisee. Just rubbish, and that word could, well, never mind what it could be, but it's rubbish. Okay? I have to tell you, friends, there's a tremendous comparison made here, and I hope we understand that this morning. Think about it. Do you understand that religiosity can't even hold a candle to what Paul is talking about? I mean, he was immersed in religiosity. See? And now he's saying all of that is loss, rubbish, gone, because of the exceeding value, the surpassing value of knowing, that is knowing personally and intimately, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yeah, think about it. Do you see that tremendous comparison? Yes, I hope you do. Religiosity can't just do the thing. It won't. It can't. Paul's whole value system has been turned upside down. I mean, I don't know if we can really appreciate what a dramatic change that was. But that's the way it is when you're confronting Jesus. That's what happens. Oh, my goodness. That's why I will never forget that Sunday evening in June of 1947 when I knelt at an altar like this, gave my life to the Lord. It just turned everything upside down, or more accurately, it turned everything right side up. I was upside down. Yeah. Paul's whole value system has been changed. No longer is the issue of whatever righteousness he can produce, but be it however strenuous or rigorous he was about it, but what he has found in his new relationship to Christ surpasses it all. Believe me, for one who is a former ardent Pharisee, this was a huge change. And it's all because he lives. Yes, hallelujah. It's true. The gospel is free. Yes, Jesus paid it all. Yeah, that's true. Our righteousness has been made possible by the merits of Jesus Christ and him alone. Okay? But there is another side of the story. So let me just quickly make that point by quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship. This is what he says. Cheap grace. Cheap grace is the very foolish attitude that a person can mouth a few religious words, undergo a few perfunctory religious rites, and call himself a Christian. And of course, they do that without any thought whatsoever of a change of life. Change of lifestyle, okay? To be a true disciple and follower of Jesus. Bonhoeffer calls it costly grace. And by this he means that coming to Christ, one invites the Lord to make whatever demands he desires in one's style of living, thinking, ambitions, plans, friends, whatever. He becomes the Lord of all. Yes. So accepting Christ's free grace in this fashion turns out to be costly to the believer. But let me quickly add a joyful cost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody regret it? I don't think so. I would hope not. That cost is just a joyful one. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to his friends in Philippi. He has a whole new attitude, and all this brings us to the very heart of what I really want to impress upon your hearts this morning. In verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I want you to please note how Paul views what he now has in Christ. The surpassing value, the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Oh, my friend, that's what it's all about. I hope that's your experience on this Easter Sunday, that you can say that with Paul. Yes, it just exceeds everything else to just know Jesus in a real personal way. It's like words fail Paul to adequately express the place of value in his life, of his relationship with Jesus. So I wonder this morning, friend, are you there? Do you relate to that at all? Does that strike any chords with you? That he is the surpassing value. Hallelujah. Oh, I have to be careful not to get too excited at 8 o'clock because it might, well, I don't know what it will do. Three things to which Paul ardently aspires. The first, and listen to this, that I may know him. That I may know him. And of course, that's only possible because he lives. Hallelujah. We're not worshiping somebody that's in a grave somewhere. We're worshiping one who lives. Hallelujah. And Jesus certainly does live. So let me quickly add to that. To know a person is much more than to just know about a person. I'm convinced that in America today, even on this Easter Sunday, there's a lot of people who know about Jesus. But friend, that's not where it is. You can have it all in your head, but you need something in your heart. You need to have that personal relationship, that intimate relationship with Jesus that's only possible if you have a personal encounter with him. I hope you understand that. Yes. While knowing about has value, it does. Knowing has vitality. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. I feel that vitality this morning. Hallelujah. Yes, it has vitality. So we need to keep that distinction, simple as it is, clearly in our minds. The figure is that of friendship. Believe me, that because he lives, you and I can have a personal, vital, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Hallelujah. So the big question is, deep down, is that what I aspire to? Do I feel the same thing Paul feels? I mean, Paul's been converted. This isn't like he was saved yesterday. He's been knowing Christ for some time, and he's had great experiences and preached the gospel and seen many wonderful things happen. But that didn't satisfy. There's still a passion and a desire and a longing in his heart. I want to just know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. Yes. Paul, I remember what Jesus said to the disciples before he left them. It's in John's gospel that he says to them, you know, no longer do I call you slaves or servants, as some read. I don't call you servants or slaves anymore, for the slave does not know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Didn't keep anything back. Think about it. That's John 15, 15. The emphasis is to be placed on the closeness of fellowship between the master and his disciple. The name servants no longer applies. We're friends. We're friends. Hallelujah. There's an intimacy here in which Jesus did not withhold anything. The kind of distinction that marked the life of Abraham, whom the scripture says was a friend of God. Yes, he was. Hallelujah. I aspire to that. I want to be a friend of Jesus, don't you? Yes. I want to be a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus? Oh, what bliss that one as weak as I should ever have a friend like this to lead me to the sky. Friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. You know, when you sing that song, I wonder if we're really telling the truth. Is that real in our experience this morning? Because that's the first thing Paul says here. His first aspiration is just to know Jesus. Yes. Not know about him, but know him personally, intimately. Secondly, he says, and the power of his resurrection. The Amplified Version puts it this way, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. The power outflowing from his resurrection. I don't know if that has any meaning to you this morning, but you know, these are days when we're impressed with power, aren't we? We're impressed with power. Yes, we are. We've made several journeys to various mission fields. And I tell you, I'm still amazed when I get in those planes and see two engines lift not just that plane, but a plane load of people and baggage and everything. God only knows how many tons that is. But those two engines have such power that once they push those throttles, I tell you, we're off. And before you know it, we're at 30,000, 35,000 feet. Power. Power. But what Paul is talking about here is spiritual power. Spiritual power. Dr. Reese, Paul Reese, pastored the First Covenant Church years ago. Anybody remember Paul Reese? He was a great preacher, great pastor. He wrote this, neither the historic fact of Christ's resurrection nor the prophetic fact of the Christian's resurrection is in Paul's mind here. What is in view is the dynamic fact of the believer's spiritual oneness with the risen Christ. With all this that this implies in exhaustless energy that may be tapped for the carrying out of God's purposes, both by the individual and by the church. Hallelujah. Whew. That's exciting. But don't get too excited this morning. I'm excited about that. And I'll tell you, friends, that's where we as a church today need to be more plugged in. To be drawing on his resurrection power. Amen. Yes. That spiritual oneness that we have with Christ that may be tapped to just help us, energize us for what we need to do for God. If we could get a grip on this thrilling truth right here, power of his resurrection, it would just change everything. And that's what would make the church dynamic. They talk about dynamic churches. Resurrection power makes you dynamic. Amen. Oh, I'm excited this morning about that. Listen, the absurd thing about people so off beg off, and I've been a pastor long enough, pastor knows about it. People beg off, you know, you ask them to, would you take this ministry or that ministry or do this or that? And they simply dismiss it by saying, well, that's something beyond anything a human being can do. But listen this morning. The absurd thing about such a statement is its blindness. Okay? The whole Christian life is more than can be expected of human nature. Did you hear me? The whole Christian life can be more than can possibly be expected just from human nature. Oh, I wonder if we get that. It's God power, friends, that we so mightily need. That sort of healing, redemptive, kindling energy that flows from the very heart of the risen Christ through the hearts of his disciples. That's what Paul Rees said, and I agree with him. Listen to Paul as he writes the Ephesians. We just made a study of Ephesians in our cell group, and he speaks of it as God's, quote, mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And what's more, Paul assures the church that it is to usward, think about it, on this Easter Sunday, it's to usward who believe that the exceeding greatness of his power comes. Wow. Paul has seen that power at work. Yeah. But it just simply stimulated a desire for more. I want to see more of God's power. Do you want to see more of God's power? I do. That power flowing from his heart. Continuously. Oh, that's what Paul wants in his life. And thirdly, under this metaphor of friendship, it's the aspiration to know the passion of Christ. And here you may want to leave me at this point. And the fellowship of his suffering. To experience. We're not just talking about knowing about it. If you have fellowship, then you're participating. You're involved. The fellowship of his sufferings. Think about it. Phillips, in his translation, puts it this way. I long to share his sufferings. That's what Paul's saying. I long to share his sufferings. I don't know if any of us here this morning are capable of saying that really from the depths of our hearts. You know, I really wonder if we truly aspire to that. Again, Paul Rees suggests that we might ask ourselves, am I discontented over the sheer ease in which my life is lived with so little of pain in it? So appallingly little that it even hints of the cost of my identification with the suffering one who hung on the tree. Something to think about. It really is. Yes, the fellowship. Oh, what an amazing desire that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings. I have to tell you, friends, this morning, while we're very comfortable here on this Easter Sunday morning, there's a lot of Christians in the world that are not. Understand that. There are Christians in many places this morning who are indeed suffering with and for Christ. We read about how in the Middle East, ISIS come in and they gather the Christians and they either shoot them or cut their head off. Would we be ready to do that? Would we so identify with the sufferings of Christ that we would be willing to do that? As I thought about this, I thought, God, how is this going to work out? In the day that we stand in the presence of Jesus and all of these people who've been martyrs for Christ, given their life for Christ, the ultimate, suffered untold sufferings, and we'll stand in the presence of Jesus with those people? I tell you, I have a feeling that I'm going to feel a little uncomfortable about that, if not embarrassed. Paul is neither threatened by nor reneging from sharing what was such a big part of his master's life, and that was suffering. Can we accept that this morning on this Easter Sunday? Let me just close with this little incident. I don't know if you remember Charles Ellis. The sports people would. Okay. He tells this little interesting story. He says, I'm a tremendous sports fan. Since many sporting events take place when I'm not at home, I record them. When it's time to sit in my easy chair and view the game, unlike most people, I don't start at the beginning. Instead, I fast forward to the end to see who won or lost. If my team lost, I stop watching, finish. But if my team won, I'll start the game at the beginning, get some snacks, and watch the whole game. Now, some say this method can't be much fun, but I love it, he says. No matter how, listen now, this is the point. No matter how bad things look for my team, I don't have to worry because I know the end of the story. That fits so beautifully right into this relationship with Jesus. If you think of what he went through on earth, what men did to him, that was hard to take. And a lot of people that did see that and live in that time just gave up. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? Man, they were walking with their chins drooping on the ground because they thought it was all over. It was finished. It was done. But I have to tell you, friends, we know the end of the story. And the story is, he lives. He lives. Oh, what it all comes down to, friends, on this Easter Sunday is the little chorus we sing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Hallelujah. He lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.